Take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we go this morning. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, as we continue our series today, tomorrow, and together. That putt's about a foot and a half off. You do that?
It,
okay, it was rigged. Okay, I was just checking. Who missed that putt right there? We are in what is week 7 of this series, which runs 8 weeks, which means that we are going to land it next week. And we are talking about how do you take each day and seize the day and make it the best it can possibly be. And so today we're going to talk about beating the clock each day. Out of Ephesians 5, we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. If you have your worship flyer, you can see the outline. If the app is open, you know where we're going to go over the next couple minutes. But we're going to talk about some things that I think are important for us because, again, while what we've been talking about is not complicated and really is fairly simple. I mean, the idea is pretty simple, right? Do your best today, get it right today, and do it again tomorrow. That's pretty simple stuff. However, what is simple in hearing it, or what is simple in me saying it, is not necessarily simple when it comes to executing it. It's tough. We all have a hard time with that. And so we've been looking and trying to take an honest look at how it is that we are able to navigate and win, seize, embrace each 24-hour period that God gives us and doing the best we can for that. So we're going to do that this week and then next week. And then we move into a series called Back Against the Wall, where we're going to talk about the fact that there finally comes a time when you just have to do what you were created to do in the moment. And so we're going to kind of pick up and run with that until we get to the Christmas season. And so over the next 2 weeks, we'll kind of finish this up. If you have your Bibles open, let's look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. It says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." We've been talking about time, and we're talking about time again today. And so I'll make this statement to you. We'll come back to it again. But time is measured in minutes. Life is measured in moments. And you are living those out right now. Now, this is beautiful Winter Springs, Florida. You are here today. And if you came into the parking lot this morning, you recognize that we have a pond over here that is very much a part of our landscape. What you may or may not realize is that directly across the parking lot, there is a body of water. I call it Lake Jeff, but it's a lake. Some will say it's a pond, but it's a lake. And that lake is kind of hidden, tucked away in the woods back there, but it's much bigger than you think it is. If you've ever been back there walking around it, it's pretty easy to hit. And then the other feature that we have is a unique Florida feature. We have a constant movement of creatures that move from one pond and lake to another. They cross the parking lot. Sometimes they're here in the morning to greet us when we get here. They say good morning. Other times we just find them at random times through the course of the day. Sometimes they're just out sunning. And sometimes they just run back and forth across because they just need exercise. But they move back and forth across the parking lot. They are alligators. Now, so we always keep our eyes out. And we always kind of watch and what's posted out there because, you know, we have a thing out there that says warning there's alligators in the area because alligators read. And they know to leave you alone once you put the sign up. That's important. Insurance wants you to put the sign up, so we did that. But occasionally, one of the gators gets big enough where we actually have to call in professionals. We got some professionals in the area that we call. When a gator is 8 feet, they will come and they will remove that gator for you and give that gator a brand new home where it's happy and pampered and ends the rest of his life there. Inevitably, when you call, they'll say, "How big is the gator?" The answer usually is, "I don't know." Well, take a close look. If it's 8 feet, we can come get it. If it's not 8 feet, we can't. So that usually prompts an answer for me, like, "It's 7.5. Does that count?" I mean, I don't know what's more dangerous about an 8-foot gator and a 7.5-foot gator, but the state standard, just so you know, if you ever want to know, is 8 feet. But at 8 feet, they will come and remove it. And they're constantly moving back and forth. And so if you ever see one, just talk to them. Every time they hit the pond or the lake, we count that as a baptism. We send that to Nashville. And so our numbers are through the roof this week, and especially during the mating season. It is nuts, and it's awesome. And so we just kind of have a revival. But we are there's a new way to move them now, and this is how we're going to kind of do it next time when we need to remove gators, because this is now the new way that we're doing it in the state of Florida. And perhaps you've seen it. If not, we're going to catch up with it this morning. Take a look at the screens.
You going back too. Baby, watch out,
you gotta love it. I mean, I would have nightmares if on that video and that guy's backing down the hill with that thing, if he lost his balance and that can came back on him and door opened up. That'd have been a video and a half. That happened in Orange County, so that's Florida man, no doubt about it. Happened in Orange County. We're a little bit more civilized here in Seminole County. We don't use recycling bins, we just use garbage cans. But that's the way we're gonna remove them from now on. I don't know about you, but if I am that guy, I mean, and you got to love it, right? I mean, he is all Florida. He's in shorts, pair of slides, and his hat turned backwards. You know you're ready for gator battle when that happens. But at the end of the day, I was getting ready to make a crack on the Florida Gators since they lost last night, but I won't, because the boys from Kentucky turned their hats backwards and did the same thing. But neither here nor there. That guy, because it's caught on video, there's going to be a lot of other moments in this guy's life,
yes.
But very few are going to live up to that one right there, right?
Yeah.
And that is a moment. And there are times where, you know, unexpectedly you have those moments that become those crossroads moments, those defining moments, and those moments that change everything forever. And God puts you in those positions, and you have to learn to embrace them. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about those moments and how to make sure that each day we're doing what we need to do to beat the clock. In other words, how do we do it in such a way that we make sure that we don't miss? We want to maximize the moments. We want to embrace those moments. We want to make sure that everything happens like it needs to. Now, as we begin today, I want to mention to you a study that happened in 1973 at Harvard University, a Harvard Ivy League school. You've heard of Harvard, I know. A pair of Harvard scientists conducted this experiment. They stuck a rectal thermometer into the backside of a cheetah. And then somehow they got the cheetah to run on a treadmill in a research lab. You heard that correct. They somehow were managed to get a rectal thermometer in the bum of a cheetah and then got that cheetah running on a treadmill inside a lab where the results could be recorded. I know it's hard to imagine, but by now most of you have a mental picture, and parents are explaining what a rectal thermometer is. And so we've got all that going on right now. Hold that thought. I'm going to come back to it later on in worship. We'll get back to it. But what I want to talk to you about now for a few minutes is the arrow of time. Because the arrow of time is always moving forward. The arrow of time is always surging us and making us go forward. It moves in one direction for us. It does. That's just what we know. From the minute that you were born and you took your first breath, you became a time traveler. You didn't know it. You didn't think about it. But that's who you are. You're a time traveler. You have been traveling through time since the day you were born. Each minute, each hour, you are just traveling through time. That's all you've been doing since the day that you started. And so you're a time traveler. If you ever want to meet a time traveler, look at the person next to you. You're a time traveler. Congratulations. However, we follow a God who is omnipresent. And what that means is simply this, that God is here, he's there, he's everywhere. He is present yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And God has a unique relationship with how he works with time, because he is the creator of time, but it impacts you, believe it or not. When you take a look at the Bible in Ephesians 2, chapter 10, it says this, God is preparing for you good works in advance. In other words, while you're busy moving through time, God has already been ahead of you in time, preparing before you ever get to the moment, good works for you to do. That's how God describes what he does. He was preparing good works for you in advance. In other words, he's operating outside of time, stepping into time, into your future, to get ready things that he has for you, and he's waiting for you to get there. Proverbs 16:9 reminds us that God is ordering your footsteps. Well, how can he order your footsteps? He doesn't do that from behind. He orders your footsteps because he knows where that next footstep needs to be. He is moving you forward. So he has to be in front of you. And he is leading you, and he's giving you the next footstep, and the next footstep, and the next footstep. In other words, God is ordering your footsteps. He is operating outside of time, and he's getting in front of you. What that simply means is if you're a time traveler moving through time as God has created it, he is the creator of time, so he moves in and out of time, then he is strategically placing you in the right place at just the right time, and he's setting you up to be successful. If you're a follower of God, you are born with a purpose. He's given you passion. He's given you what you need. He has been setting you up from the very beginning of your life to be successful in whatever moment that you're in next. Even in those times when you think, man, God, what are you doing? Why are things so crazy? Why are things so messed up right now? God, it is not a surprise to God that you're there. It's not an accident that you're there. God didn't just kind of go to sleep and just let you wander in there. He put you there for a reason. In other words, he has taken you, your life, and he's put you in the midst of wherever it is you are right now. The craziness, the bizarreness, the weirdness of the world, that's you in this moment. You have that gift of God of knowing that you are there for a reason. God is there with you, and he is going to move you through it because he knew you were going to be there before you got there. The question for us is, what are we going to do with it? See, the question for us as followers is, what are we doing with the moments that we've got? Because, hey, we all know the world's crazy right now, right? I mean, we say that all the time. The world just seems to be crazy. And that world seems to be turning upside down sometimes. We don't know how to handle it. We don't know what to do. But what you have to remember is that because God has been ordering your footsteps, and because God has created for you things that you will be experiencing and good work for you to do before you ever get there, where we are at right now, what we're dealing with right now, this moment, this miracle of this moment is the fact that God has placed you here for a reason, and you have something to do, and you have to make a decision. Are you going to do it or not? And so let me give you a principle that helps, and it's simply this. Don't watch the clock. Do what the clock does. Keep moving forward. Don't watch the clock. Do what the clock does. Keep moving forward. In other words, embrace where you are and embrace who you are and embrace the moments that God gives you and quit spending all your time looking back at what was and what has gone in the background and what has been and move to the future and step into the future that God has for you. That's the old principle, right? Hand to the plow. No one puts a hand on the plow looks back, because if they do, they can't plow straight. If you ever had your hands on the plow, one time in my life I held the plow. It's tough to do. Glad I didn't have to do that for a living. Glad I'm a city boy. Born in Orlando, concrete all around, that's good. Didn't have to farm. But you know what? If you don't look forward, you can't plow a straight line. But I mean, that works in most things in life. You have to be looking forward to move forward. And we have to decide to quit figuring out and spending all of our time whining and griping and getting upset at the way that things are, because we live in a world that desperately needs truth and desperately needs to hear the truth that we have to offer. See, we have been through what is one of the roughest years and a half of the history that most of us can remember. We don't ever remember times like this. And I know everybody says that, but we have been through a unique time in history. There has been global upheaval. And so there's a lot of times that people just spin around and go, well, what does it mean? What do we do? It's just nuts. Stop that conversation. Here's the answer. Move forward. See, we live in a world that desperately needs truth and desperately needs to know the hope that only you have as a follower of Christ. And we live in a post-Christian world. Here's the deal. The world's not going to all of a sudden become Christian again tomorrow. That's the cycle of life that we're in. It's a cycle of culture that we're in. But you, as a follower, get to navigate this day and age, and because of what we just read in the Bible, here's what I know about you. God set you apart to be ready to navigate this day and age and to touch and change the world in unique ways with the love of Christ. And that means you don't have to water down the truth. You don't have to back off of the truth. You don't have to apologize for the truth. You know the truth. And because you know the truth and you know the source of hope and you know the source of strength, we get the opportunity to work and minister in that world. You can gripe about it. You can try to understand it. You can try to play with it. You can try to figure it out. You can be a philosopher about it. And you know what? At the end of the day, what you'll have accomplished? Nothing. And you're not going to feel any better about yourself because you're not going to get the answers you need. Where do you get the answers? You get them from Jesus. What do you do in a world that's gone crazy? You move forward. What do you do in a world that seems upside down? You move forward. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You move forward. Forward. Jesus made the statement. It's a powerful statement. Listen closely to what he says. Come follow me. How do you follow someone? You move in the direction that they're going. You don't follow someone by wandering off in another direction. You are constantly moving forward. And so how do you do that each day? How do you do that effectively each day? How do you do that in a way that makes life count and makes life work? Well, let's take a look. There are three things. The first thing is to remember this. You're on the clock. You're on the clock. Look at verse 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If there are two verses that a follower of Jesus Christ should memorize and commit to heart in the era that we're living in, these are those two verses. Go back and look again. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. You know that indicates that there's going to be moments for you to make some really boneheaded choices, right? You realize that there's going to be moments where you can make unwise choices and really do some things that are just going to take you way off track of where God wants you to be. Be wise. And then it says, make the most of every opportunity, and the reason is because the days are evil. You know, in the first century, who knew that would be so prophetic for this day and age? But we live in a world where we've done our best to move God out of the public arena, move God out of the public square. We've taken the exceptionalism of America and tried to take out the element that makes us exceptional, which is Jesus. And because we have done that, we then are having to listen and we follow some instructions that sometimes we go, I just can't do this. Well, you have to be wise. Because the days are evil, so you have to make the most of every opportunity and don't be foolish so you can understand what the will of God is. In other words, you have some choices to make as what you're going to do, and you're on the clock right now. You got up this morning and you were on the clock. You've got 24 hours. Are you going to do what God has called you to do? You're going to be who God called you to be? And are you going to make the most of every opportunity that God gives to you? When the phrase says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, the term could accurately be translated as live accurately, precisely, with great care. In other words, navigate with a sense of purpose and smart and read what's going on around you and see it in a way that you need to. How do you do that with clarity? You have to get close to God. And then when it says make the most of every opportunity, the translators were navigating how to summarize the instruction so that you would get the most out of time, do the best you could do in a world that sometimes is not going to be real nice to you if you're a follower of God. And they certainly understood that in the first century. And so how do you become that person that you're supposed to be in a world that sometimes doesn't really appreciate that? Those verses are powerful. They have a lot of meaning for you in your life right now today. You're on the clock. You're on the clock as a person who makes a difference. You're on the clock as a person who makes change. You're on the clock as a person who has to be willing to step into a world and a void where people need hope and direction. And clocks are powerful reminders that time is passing, right? They tick, time is passing, talk, time's passed. Tick, passing, talk, gone. The tick and the talk reminds us that there is a constant movement. Each second that passes, we lose time. And if you're going to have the right relationship, you have to remember that time is measured in minutes, but life is measured in moments. And that means we have to learn to make the most of every minute that God gives to us. The Greeks use two different words for time. One is chronos, one is kairos. They are two sides of the same coin, but they are as different as heads and tails. Chronos is clock time. We get our word chronology from this. It's a time sequence, past, present, future. It's seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years. It is that constant moving forward of time that we're talking about. But kairos is a little bit different. Kairos is a word that means to make the most of every opportunity. It's a word that describes not keeping time, but making time. In other words, squeezing the existence that you can out of every moment that God gives to you. Chronos measures life in minutes. Kairos measures life in moments, and both are important. And you are spending time in both arenas. So you have a responsibility to move through time as you were created to do, minute by minute, and at the same time, to live each minute that you're given and make the most of that. Chronos and kairos, two words for time. Back in 1905, if you can remember that, Albert Einstein did a thought experiment that won him a Nobel Prize. His experiment was that he imagined two twins. He puts one of them in a spacecraft. This is in 1905, by the way. Puts one of them in a spacecraft traveling 4/5 the speed of light that leaves Earth's atmosphere and returns 10 years later. When the identical twins are reunited, they will be different ages. The Earth-born twin is 10 years old. The interstellar twin, the time traveler, the space flight traveler, is only 6 years old. You say, how is that possible? Because the faster we travel, the slower time moves. Hence the conclusion, time is relative. You've heard it said for years. It was Einstein that created it. Time is relative. Sometimes times with relatives aren't so good. But in this case, time is relative. And it just reminds us that we are constantly moving forward in time, but time, as we understand it, is a relative thing. Why wouldn't it be? We gauge our time, our clocks, our calendar, on the rotation of the Earth as we rotate around the sun. We're locked into this perspective of where it happens. Well, who said if we're not on this Earth, on this planet, rotating around the sun anymore, that we're locked into the same way time works? And so it changes. That's where we get one of the greatest TV shows of all times, Buck Rogers in the 25th century. Gil Gerard prophetically comes back 500 years later. He hasn't aged a day, but everything that he knew is gone. The world is different. It's a fantastic story, fantastic TV show. If you've never seen it, I highly recommend it. It's great fun. We have his autograph brilliantly displayed in Area 51. Gil Gerard, great actor, Buck Rogers, will live forever when he's traveling through time. But in our lives, we have to understand that God sees things very much like that because he's operating outside of time and space. That's why he's able to move in order your days before they happen. That's why he was able to die for your sins before you committed the first one. That's why he does things the way that he does so that you can have the life that he wanted you to have. Psalm 118:24 says this, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." In other words, he has put you here. He has put you on this rotating ball in the middle of this galaxy so that you could live this day His way as the creator of time to age you just the way you need to be aged, and every moment you get is a gift from God. We share with you as a now what that you need to live and give. Live each moment God gives you, give each moment back to God. And you have a constant, constant responsibility to take your life and recognize that you are on the clock, and so you need to get moving quickly. See, how much time do we waste? And if you wasted yesterday, today is your day. You're on the clock. Did you get up this morning asking the question, what am I going to do for God today? God, what do you have for me today? Is that the first prayer of your morning? God, I'm up. What are we going to do today? What adventure do we have today? Who am I going to meet? What am I going to see? What do I need to be prepared for? Help me to be willing to open my eyes and see and experience that moment. Why? Because you are on the clock. How do I know you're on the clock? Because you've got to open your eyes this morning. And if you're not dead, you're not done. And there's something that God has for you, and so then you've got to be willing to step up and step into that. You are on the clock. And so if you're going to beat the clock, you've got to remember you're on the clock, so you can get the most out of it, and don't let the clock rob you of the day. The second thing you need to see is simply this. You're also going around the clock. Not only are you on the clock, but you're going around the clock. Some things we need to constantly keep doing. Look at verse 18 and 19. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Some people majored in debauchery in college. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Now, Paul, as he's writing this, let me put this in context for you. He is actually writing, referring to the drunken behaviors that were very much a part of pagan worship. And so when they read this, that's what they're hearing. And he contrasts that with the command that you need to be filled then with the things of the Spirit of God. And the passage reminds us that we need to be filled and energized by the Spirit. And when we do, things are going to be happening. And so what's happening? Well, in this passage, it says that there is singing and praising that drives your life. There's a certain awe that we move through life as. We're in awe, constant awe of who God is and how He's working and how He's doing things. And that's a constant in our life. And this is the type of living that sets you apart from others. And so as you're moving around the clock, there is this whole idea that we need to constantly be looking to do the things of God. That's why you have this day. One of the worst things that's happened to us is our culture has communicated to us, and somehow we have bought into it, and we've compartmentalized our lives in such a way that we really do think the gift that we have of time is ours to mess with. It's not yours to mess with, and it's not yours to waste. It's yours to manage in a way that honors God. It's yours to be a good trustee of the time that He gives you, because He doesn't have to give you any more. It is a good thing to be able to take life as you have it and take the life that you've got and do something with it and be persistent and keep moving forward so that you can become that best version of yourself. Because if you do not, then you will have wasted that time. In the late 19th century, an Army lieutenant by the name of Frederick Schwarka led an expedition into Mexico where he encountered a remote tribe that lived off the grid. The Tarahumara tribe, and I understand I have pronounced that wrong, but I can't pronounce it the other way, so it's Tarahumara. The Tarahumara tribe, and we'll go with that, by the way, because ain't none of them in the room today, made their homes in the caves of the canyons of Sierra Madre of northern Mexico. He recorded his observations about the tribe, and he noted the unique running ability that this group had. He said, and I quote, "In the depth of the winter, with snow on the ground, the Tarahumara hunter, with nothing on his feet but rawhide sandals, will start out in pursuit of a deer and run it down after a chase of hours in length, and a thin crust of snow impeding the animal, so it finally succumbs to the persistent enemy." In other words, the Tarahumara were persistent, and they would not be outrun. You ever see the Terminator movies? They are persistent. Those robots from the future just will not quit. That's the Tarahumara. They're the biblical model for them. The original name of the ancient tribe translates literally to the running people. And this tribe is a tribe that historically, that's what they've done. In 1867, 8 Tarahumara women competed in a 100-mile race. Each one of the 8 women finished this race 100 miles without stopping. The interesting thing about it, one of the women that competing gave birth 10 days before. 10 days. After childbirth, she competed in a 100-mile race and completed the race. This hunting that this tribe did was given a name. It's called persistent hunting. Humans are slower than many animals in the animal kingdom, but we have a distinct advantage. Sweat glands. A little imagination, a lot of perspiration, anything is possible. See, and most of us never have to hunt for food like that. Most of us never have to be that kind of persistent. But what if we pursued things like the terra humeras? What if we chased God that way? What if we got up each morning and we just weren't going to quit till the end of the day and we just weren't going to stop? We were going to be persistent. We were going to keep going and going and going and going and getting where God wanted us to be. Around the clock, all the time, never closing. Persistently chasing and being that person that God wants to be. See, you're on the clock. You need to get moving quick. But you're also moving around the clock. And that means that each day that you get, you're taking one more lap around the clock. You're taking another rotation around the clock. And you have to be persistent in this thing called following God. It's your choice. Some of us don't know God very well because we haven't done anything to know him well. We keep waiting for God to drop something in our lap. What else do you want him to do? Some of us don't know him very well because we've never made the effort to know him very well. And we're very frustrated by God because God never seems to want to do what we want him to do. We don't understand what he's doing. We're trying to make sense of an evil world, but we're trying to do it without a knowledge of God that helps us to process it and gives us a filter that we look through. See, when I watch the news and when I see the things that have happened in the world around us, I am struck by a couple of things. One, I don't know how people who don't have the God filter can even process this. And two, I long for those people and I strive to be a person that can help put that filter and that perspective on for the rest of the world. Because if you don't have that, if someone's not doing that, then it is easy, easy to get upside down and backwards and terrified to live life. Each day around the clock, we have that opportunity. And so in order to be who God wants us to be, we have to be doing that. And the third thing I want you to see is I want you to also see that there's a running clock. Once your clock starts, it does not stop. Look at the last two verses, verse 20 and 21. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, everything that happens, we're giving glory to God. We're thanking him, and we're looking for him in everything. That's some good news and bad news. Easy days and hard days. Confusing days and clarity days. Praising, giving thanks to God, making sure we get it right. Now, I haven't forgot about the cheetah that we stuck the thermometer in yet. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But before we do, let me talk to you about Will Smith. Will Smith is an actor that you may have heard of. He is the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Rapper, music artist. He also has saved the universe so many times as a man in black. A pilot in Independence Day. I mean, the guy is just, he is a mega star. He gets mega bucks for doing what he does. He's a lot of fun to watch in a lot of films. And talented, talented guy. He shared his not-so-secret to success. This is a quote from Will Smith. I'm not afraid to die on a treadmill. I will not be outworked, period. You might have more talent than me. You might be smarter than me. You might be better looking than me. But if we get on a treadmill in a contest together, there are two things that can happen. You're going to get off first, or I am going to die. That's his work ethic. Does it surprise you then that he has been successful in life? I think perhaps we should get Will Smith and a cheetah on a treadmill together. But here's what we know about a cheetah. Okay, let's go back to the research that we have been so anxiously waiting for and be merciful to the cheetah. A cheetah can run faster than a human. Most of you know that, and you remember that from school. Not that you've ever run against a cheetah. I'm not talking about the Cheetos cheetah, but I'm talking about a real cheetah. But here's what you have to know about the cheetah. Once its body overheats, it has to stop. And so while you can't outrun wild animals, you can outlast them. And the reason is simple. We regulate our body temperature better. And that's what the researchers found when they put the cheetah on a treadmill. The cheetah would run and run and run, but as his body temperature went up, remember the thermometer now? That's why they had it there. As he got hotter, he would slow down. And eventually he would get so hot, he had to stop. Because once the body heated up, the animal had to stop. People keep going because we have, and I mentioned it a minute ago, get ready, say it with me, sweat glands. That allows our body to regulate the temperature better than anybody else. When's the last time that you thank God for your sweat glands? See, most of us in the room haven't, but we just read a passage. We need to be thankful and give thanks for everything. So tonight in your prayers, you need to thank God for your sweat glands. It's what sets you apart from a cheetah and keeps you out of a Harvard Research Center. And when you start thanking God for those things, you begin to realize that there's something else about you and me that makes us unique as together we become who God wants us to be. When's the last time you thank God for holy sweat? Because, see, I don't know anybody or anything that's done anything worth talking about in ministry that didn't have to roll up their sleeves at some point and get to the nitty-gritty of getting to work and doing the work that's necessary. That's holy sweat. That's why you're different than the animals. Animals don't sit around worrying about whether they're going to die tonight. Animals don't ask the question if they would die tonight and they stand before Jesus, what answer are they going to give why he should let them into heaven? See, animals don't think about that. Because they don't have souls like we do. They don't process like we do. They don't have sweat glands. But you have a sweat gland, and you can do holy work, and you can roll up your sleeves, and you can get to work, and then you hopefully wear enough deodorant not to offend the people around you. But why not offend them sometimes? I think we would be far better off if the church offended people with holy sweat than trying to mask it with Dial. Or whatever else, Dove, or whatever else you want to use. Use what you want to use. But you have to find the lane that God has called you to be in, and then you need to run in it, and you need to keep running, and you need to keep going, and you don't need to quit. Can I remind you of something that you already know? We read stories in the Bibles about heroes in the Bibles, and we read those stories in a couple of minutes. But what we read in a couple of minutes took years to happen. Abraham waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. Joseph's life went from bad to worse to worser over 13 years. We don't know what Jesus did from the time that he was 12 or 13 till he was 30 years old. I mean, he doesn't burst on the scene doing miracles. He doesn't burst on the scene teaching until he's 30 years old. Yet we read this story like it happened like that. We put him from the manger into getting baptized, just like that. No, there's a 30-year gap in there. Some in this room are not 30 years old yet. You haven't lived long enough to get ready to do that yet. Some of you are just past 30, like me, just getting started. And at the end of the day, we have to remember that you can't get too discouraged if your dream takes longer than originally planned. Maybe God is doing something bigger and better than you originally imagined. Maybe your plan is really not his plan. Sometimes God's aim looks like it's missing the mark to us, but that's because we're too short-sighted to see what God is aiming at. And we're busy aiming at the wrong target, but God sees the real target, and God's aiming at that target while we're looking somewhere else and not paying attention. And also, don't quit until God releases you. You don't quit trying to do what you're called to do until God says you're done. And you say, well, how will I know when you're done? God has the amazing ability to tell you when you are done. The same God who saved you and called you will tell you when you're done. It hasn't been that long ago, probably in the last 6 months, I got called by a pastor friend of mine. He goes, I'm just really struggling, Jeff. I don't know if I'm done yet. I said, what do you mean, don't know if you're done yet? Because I don't know if God's done using me yet. I don't know if it's time for me to kind of just chunk it all. I think that God may be done with me. And at last I said, you know what? You ain't done. He goes, well, how do you know? I said, because we're having this conversation. If you have to call me to ask me if you're done, you're not done yet. Because I'm not God. When God says you're done, you know what? You're done. When God says take a seat, you take a seat. When God says lay down, you lay down. When God says no mosh, no more. God will let you know. But the problem with it is, you got to be doing something for God to say, hey, stop. I mean, our problem is not that God's telling us to stop doing something. Most of us in life have a problem doing what God wants us to do and staying with it. And so because of that, we just keep getting flustered and we keep going round and round. How seriously does God take your day? Well, go back to the book of Numbers. Remember that the children of Israel went from Israel to Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. The trip, if you map it out, should have taken 11 days. It took them 40 years. Now we know why it took 40 years, because of a lack of faith. If I were to say, well, why did that happen? Because, Brother Jeff, the people rebelled. They listened to the 10 spies. They didn't listen to Caleb. They didn't listen to Joshua. And so the whole generation had to die off. True. Let me make it simpler than that. You know how long the spies were in the Promised Land? 40 days. You notice how long they wandered because they were disobedient? 40 years. See, the God who created time takes the days that he gives us very, very seriously. The psalmist upped the ante. He said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. 1,000 years for each day. Peter put it this day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. In other words, don't you dare minimize the value of this 24 hours that God gives you, because God's not giving up on you. So don't give up on God. Don't quit doing what he's called you to do. You keep living and you keep making it happen. Most of you in this room have heard the song Rock Around the Clock. Contrary to popular belief, Rock Around the Clock was not the first rock and roll record ever recorded. In fact, it wasn't even Bill Haley's first rock record. Rock Around the Clock was, however, the rock and roll song, the first song to hit number one in the pop charts. It transformed rock from a novelty and a curiosity to a dominant force that would carry music for the next few years, paving the way for the brilliance of Chuck Berry, Little Richard, Buddy Holly, Elvis Presley, and countless others. All of them moving along. But if it wasn't for the musical taste of one teenage boy, you never would have heard the song Rock Around the Clock. The song would have disappeared into obscurity. See, when Bill Haley recorded Rock Around the Clock, his producer insisted slapping the song on the B-side of the record. Now, the B-side of the record, for those of you who don't remember records, usually a 45 single. 45 single would be released with the song that was the hit on it. But if you had that 45 single, a lot of you would buy that record, but you would never listen to the B-side because you knew that song stunk. That was the throwaway song. That was the bonus song they did on the back of the record that wasn't really worth anything. You never really liked it. Even if you did listen to it, you listened to it one time and you never even thought about it again because it was the B-side of the record. Who cares? Now, we don't get B-sides of records anymore, which is probably good. But anyway, it's filler. You got to put something on the other side of the record. Selected for the A side of the record was the song 13 Women and Only One Man in Town. You familiar with that? Big hit. Having spent most of the studio time working on the A side, Bill Haley and his session band only had 40 minutes to arrange Rock Around the Clock. Hardly rocking around the clock, was it? Danny Kedron, who was the session guitarist, was using some guitar licks that he had already used on a previous recording. The band ground out what were some songs, some ways of doing some songs that they had already done before, so they found the arrangement they liked. And so they recorded Rock Around the Clock in just two takes. So on the release, they just released the second take because it was better, a little bit better than the first. While they were recording, by the way, they had to get out of the studio because they were backed up. Somebody else, just as a piece of meaningless trivia that if you ever win, tied to the church. When Bill Haley was recording Rock Around the Clock, there was a black singer that was waiting in the lobby because his time in the studio was starting as soon as they got out. They had to get out. His name was Sammy Davis Jr. 13 Women and Only One Man in Town was released, barely touched the lower reaches of the charts before it disappeared into the who's who of American songs. And that's where our story takes a turn. A young man by the name of Peter Ford, 13-year-old boy. He had a dad who was somewhat famous. His father was a famous actor by the name of Glenn Ford. Glenn was about to star in a film called Blackboard Jungle. Blackboard Jungle is the story of a teacher, Glenn Ford, trying to cope with a classroom full of juvenile delinquents led by Sidney Poitier. Ford and the producers decided that they needed a song that would somehow connect with the audience or be reminiscent of the songs that the kids in the film were listening to today, that rebellious rock and roll music. And Glenn Ford said, well, my son is a rebellious teenager. why don't we come to my house and we'll just look at what he has a record collection, because he probably has something. And so, sure enough, the director, the producer, and Glenn Ford started going through the records in Peter's room, and they found the Bill Haley song. They flipped to the B-side, Rock Around the Clock it was. It fit perfectly, so they put it in the intro for the opening credits and the closing credits, and the film became a hit. But they discovered that teenagers kept coming back to hear or to see the film, not to see the film, because it was the only place that they could hear the song. And they would get there before the movie started, and they would stay through the closing credits, long before there were any additional scenes, to hear the song, which immediately they realized, we've got a hit on our hands, sent Bill Haley and the Comets back into the studio to record it again. It was re-released. It became, on March 25th, 1955, after that it shot to number one. It was number one in America for over 8 weeks. It sold over 25 million copies. It became the theme song for Happy Days, and it became a part of American culture simply because a teenage boy had the record in his room, and his dad and the movie producers found it, and they decided to use it in the film. You say, what's the purpose of the story? Well, it makes you wonder how many songs are out there that have never yet seen the light of day that might be really, really good. But it reminds me of something else. And something that you need to know because it impacts you. And I want you to hear me carefully. Your song isn't over yet. Your B-side may be your best side. See, the B-side of your existence, the B-side of your life, the B-side of what happens next may be your best days, especially if you start getting right this idea that I'm going to live each day and live it to the fullest for God and be what I'm supposed to be, because your record hasn't quit playing yet. Your greatest hit is yet to come. But you have to choose to be willing to do it. So let me give you a now what. And this one's complicated, by the way. But if you do it, I promise you it'll change the way that you look at each day. Because you've already been talking about, we've been talking about how do you give and live and how do you do grab each day for God. So the question is, how do you manage your time? How do you spend each day? In your journal. Just get to the end of the day and just write down what you did with each with your day. Break it down. How many hours did you sleep? How many hours did you eat? How many hours did you stream something on your phone? Or how many hours did you stream something on TV? How much time did you spend watching sports? How many much time did you pray? How much time did you spend reading your Bible? How much time did you spend, and you fill in the gaps. See, because we've grown up in church long enough to know that we always say, well, if you want to know God, you got to spend time with him. I'm not talking about having a 24-hour quiet time. That's not what I'm talking about. Because some of you could have a 24-hour quiet time and not know God any better than you do right now. Let's be honest. We can read, not comprehend a thing. But what I want you to do is when you break down how you're spending each amount of time, then ask yourself this question. How was God in it? And how was God in the midst of that? And what did I do for him in the midst of that time? Then you have an idea of how you're spending each day. And then you have an idea of how much of a handle you've got on each day and whether you're taking each 24-hour gift that God gives you and you're able to live it to the fullest for him. And if you do that, you will beat the clock every day of your life. And you will own the clock because you will maximize the time that God gives you and you will change the world. Let's pray. God, it is good to know that for many of us, our greatest hit is yet to come. And it is good for us to remember that in the midst of sometimes what is a confusing world, you already know what's going on and you've placed us there. Lord, there are some folks in this room this day that need to be reminded of that. There are some who are watching us right now live. They need to hear that. There are some who will watch this later on demand and what they're hearing is fresh for them because they just need to hear it in the here and now. Well, there's some who've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. They've never had that moment where they've invited Christ into their life and decided to get serious about following him. And so, Lord, for anyone who hasn't done that, I pray that before they would leave this place this day, they would take a worship flyer, fill it out, check that spot, say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, drop it in a giving kiosk so we could know about that. Come alongside if we need to, help them understand that decision. Lord, if they're watching right now, they can send us an email. But no matter what they do, bring them to that moment where they decide that this is the way they want to live and they want to live each moment for you because it's the only way to manage the clock. But Lord, for others of us in this room, we've made the decision, but boy, we sure have squandered a lot of days. And we need to get serious about living each day that we have and treating it like the gift that it is. And so, God, I pray that we would see it that way. I pray that you would help us to understand that the gift we get is a gift of a clock. And the tick and the tock of that clock is something that we don't need to fear, but instead we need to embrace and need to see that in the midst of all of that, there's something for us to do. Help us to do it. Help us to do it well. Help us to do it in a way that honors you, because we live in a world that desperately needs to hear what it is that we have to share. Lord, change us from inside out. Allow us to become the person we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.